Let us turn. We're going through Revelation very slowly. It is not an easy book. And let us turn back to Revelation chapter 13. I believe in the last message on Revelation, we covered up to verse 2. So we really didn't cover a whole lot. We'll go from there. Let's begin with verse 1 to get the whole context. If you're using the Chapel Bible, you'll find this on page 1888 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation chapter 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes the fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on the foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. We note that there are 7 key groups or people that are shown in chapter 12 and chapter 13. That will be in the last days. There actually are more than that, but Revelation focuses on the revived Roman Empire and doesn't focus as much on the portions of the Babylonian, Mede, Persian, and Greek empires that flowed into the Roman Empire. So they don't speak about the King of the North or the King of the South as we have it in Daniel chapter 11. However, the last 2 prominent ones are found in chapter 13, and if you listen to preaching or read in the last, I would say, last 20, 30, 40 years, there's been a lot about the beast and the Antichrist, right? These two are the most prominent evil beings that will exist during the tribulation period, and we have them in this chapter. And I may point out that many commentators, unfortunately, confuse chapter 13 and suggest that both beasts are the same. And we will show why they are not and how they are very different from each other. And yet they're used to bring forth Satan's Satan's idea. They are prominent men that will live during that time. We noted in verse 1 and 2 that this beast that is mentioned first comes out of the sea. And in this is a significant difference because in the sea we have the nations, right? In Revelation 20, verse 8, we're told that the sand of the sea, it's a multitude of people. They look like the sand of the sea. And so the sea often speaks of unrest, not under law. It's a Gentile environment in the scriptures. And that's what we find here. This beast will come. He'll be a Gentile. And he's going to come, as we found in the first verse and the second verse. He comes with these seven heads, which really chronicles the Roman Empire in its last stages, revived again. The ten horns and the ten, his horns had ten crowns. These speak of rulers and kingdoms. So the revived Roman Empire will have that feature. In Daniel, it's ten toes. In Revelation, it's ten horns. It's the same. It's the same. And it's going to be a Gentile, a non-Jew who's going to do this. He's going to arise among those ten. And he's going to be the most significant one. And we call him the beast. So, you know, there's many beasts in the Bible, but he is the beast. Now, in verse 2, we mention the leopard and the bear and the and also the lion. These are remnants of the previous three major kingdoms, major empires that are read about in the book of Daniel. So there are features of this revived Roman Empire that will include, we might say, from man's perspective, the best that the Babylonian Empire had, the best that the Mede-Persian Empire had, and the best that the Greek Empire had. They will incorporate, they'll just absorb it, but there'll be the Roman Empire will revive. Now, he is satanically empowered in the end of verse 2. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. And this is vital to know. This man is not our friend. Those that live during that period that begin to believe in the Lord, they're the enemy of this man. He wants total global control over everyone. He is very powerful, and he will come out of this revived Roman Empire. So we would suggest he comes out of the European tradition from there. And he now has, in verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." This is an allegory to suggest the Roman Empire died. It did. Those that know history suggest it kind of faded out around, really, sooner than this year, but around 400 or so AD. And at that point, 476 is the date I have, it kind of disappeared. It just was ruined within. Immorality, fiscal irresponsibility, sounds familiar, doesn't it? Legislations that would say sin is good, you know, evil is good and good is evil. This is how Rome fell. And it's a sad story. Many liken what they see there with what's going on in this present country, seeing the immorality being embraced and even legalized. Now, it says of this man, he's going to be revived. So it really is suggesting that this is the revival. He was dead, and then he comes back. Not that this particular man dies and rises again, but what he represents, the Roman revived empire. So he comes back. He's back. And it says here, "And all the world marveled." You know, as I speak this, I don't even know if we can imagine this, because we really don't see it, right? You look at Europe, they're not really together. They try to be, you know, they have the Union, the European Union, and they try to have one currency, but it's just kind of a mixture, and it's a kind of a mess, right? So we can't even imagine this, but it's the foundation is already laid, and From there, will this will happen. This will take place. It'll be revived. Now, what happens? There is worship. Imagine this. So they worship the dragon. This is satanic worship. It's not worshiping just the beast. They will worship who's behind him. Worshiping Satan? Is that even possible? Yes. In fact, a brother said to me a couple weeks ago, do you know in this country, what is becoming more popular is the worship of Satan. There are television programs that focus on Lucifer as if he, you know, he has this dual personality, and sometimes he'll do good to achieve his evil, and, you know, he's not all that bad. He's evil. He's pure evil. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies, and he is our enemy. And yet there will be this worship of him, and then the worship of the beast. Who is like the beast, they will say? Because he will have the military strength that no other nation will have. He will have the military strength. We had a foretaste of it with this country, right? When the United States of America had the atom bomb, that ended. That was the call to end the war for every nation, because they said, who can go against a country that has such an evil bomb? Well, I believe that's what you're going to see here when it says at the end of verse 4, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It'll be like that. Now, he's going to say blasphemous things. He's going to blaspheme at the end of verse. He has a blasphemous name at the end of verse 1, and he's going to say blasphemous things in verse 5. You know, when the Roman Empire was fading, there was Nero. And you know what Nero required? You know what his name means? Nero? The Eternal One. Nero, the Eternal One. Imagine, who is the Eternal One? Only God. But Nero took that name. This is blasphemy. And it's an example of it that will take place with this beast. And he will speak blasphemous things, no doubt, to build himself up. He will do this during a period, we're told, of 42 months. Now, remember, I had mentioned to you that the tribulation period, as we understand it from the book of Daniel, is the last of the 70 years. So according to Daniel, there are 70 years attributed to the people of God, the earthly people, the nation of Israel. When Daniel heard this, it was divided into three groups. There was a group of 7 years, seven times, then 62, then one, right? Seven times 7 weeks is 49 years. And then seven times 62, what does that come to? 434 years. And you add those two together and you come up with 483 years. But it's supposed to be 490 years. Where's the last 7 years? Well, when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the prophetic clock stopped. You know how you have a stopwatch? It stopped. No more ticking. Well, it's going to start up again. And it's going to presupposedly be starting up. Why? When we leave. When we leave the rapture, the clock starts again. And God's focus is now on his earthly people, Israel, again. And that's the last 7 years. Within the last 7 years is a period of 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And the second part of those 7 years, those 3.5 years at the end, are what's referred here. This is a period of time when Satan has been cast out of heaven. He's on the earth. He is working in alliance with these two great personalities. I say great, I don't mean that in a good way. And this is the blasphemy. It is against God and his people. And he's allowed to continue for those last 3.5 years. His time would be very short. And he has declared war on anyone who believes in the Lord. However, as we read this, so he's going to open his mouth in verse 6, blaspheme God, blaspheme his name, blaspheme his tabernacle. So we're already aware that there will be a temple and or a tabernacle where worship will be going on. It will not be the true worship. it'll be a copy of what should be. And those that dwell in heaven, he wants to even fight against those that he was cast out of, Satan, that is. And in verse 7, it was granted for him to make war with the saints. And imagine this, to overcome them. So the Lord gives him, like he did with Job, he gives him, he puts a rope on him. He says, you can go so far, but no further. And in this case, he's allowing Satan and his emissaries to persecute those that have faith. God is allowing it. Otherwise, it couldn't take place. That's what it means. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. However, he doesn't overcome completely, right? He does make some inroads, and he's able to overcome some from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So his attacks, his efforts go beyond that Roman Empire. It extends really to the whole planet, the whole world. All who dwell on the earth, we're told in verse 8, will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, there is a book of life, beloved. It's a wonderful book. Our name is written in it. It's a wonderful thing to know. It gives us security. We're told in Revelation chapter 3 that our name can never be blotted out. You know, in that day, for example, they would have a citizen list of people in the city, and those were the citizens. But if you became a bad person that they didn't really want to say you were part of that, they didn't have an eraser. So they would take the ink and they'd blot out the name. You're no longer a citizen of this city. We don't own that. We know you. You're not a good thing for us. So their name would be blotted out. Well, we have been promised that our names written in this book of life will never be blotted out, ever. They're there for all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful promise that you and I have assurance? Because our names are not written in there because of something you and I did. It's all because of God's sovereign grace and mercy saving us. Do you know when your name was written there? Your name was written there. Do you think your name was written there when you were physically born here on earth? Or maybe the day you trusted in the Lord? Some of us may remember that day. Some of us may not. It does not matter. Maybe that's when your name was written in the book. Well, according to Revelation 17, verse 8, your name was written in the book before the foundation of the world. More assurance. I always say, you know, you think your parents, they came up with your name, and they just said, well, we'll name this child this name. God knew that name. You were going to name that child. Because he already wrote it. If they become a believer, he had already written that name down in his book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And it's been there for before you were ever born. This is my child. And in time, when you were born and you lived and you came to know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, why then you can look back, oh, but my name was already written in the book of life. This book of life will be taken out in a coming day at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, right? And those unbelieving people will be shown the book and they'll say, can you find your name there? Because that's the passport into heaven. Without your name in the book of life, it shows you have not been redeemed by the blood of Christ. You are not one of his. And your name's not there. And the unbeliever will say, I can't find my name. That's right. And the Lord will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And didn't we do this activity and do this good work in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. It wasn't the good works that save. It's what the Lord did for you and me. So this book of life is very important. And it shows that the only ones that are going to worship this beast and Satan are those whose names are not written there. These are unbelievers. But you and I, we're of course not going to be living during this period, but we have the same faith as those that will not worship. It's a wonderful thing. And in verse 9 and verse 10 is really an exhortation. Now you have to place yourself in the moment as if you were there and you're reading this chapter and you're trying to figure out what's going on around us. And you read Revelation 13, and now The Spirit of God is speaking directly to you. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. That's for those that are reading it. But I want to make an application because it's really also for you and me. If anyone has an ear, let him. The Lord often said that in the Gospels, right? He that has an ear to hear, let him hear, he would say. He'd repeat this. What is he saying? If you have a physical ear, hear what's said. But he's really referring to that spiritual ear to understand what he has said and what it means so that you believe and you will obey and you will respond to this. You will not worship the beast. You will not worship the Satan. You will follow the Lord, even to the death. And that's what we have in verse 10. Remember, God is just, and he will judge those that are persecuting. If anyone takes you captive, they will be taken captive. If anyone kills by the sword, they'll be killed by the sword. He's saying to the faithful, you don't have to take vengeance. I will take care of that. You just have to patiently endure the patience and faith of the saints. You see, this is our victory. We're not relying on our physical strength to overcome. They will not rely on their physical strength. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is his way. And we leave him with that aspect of the judgment and the vengeance. We cannot, anyway, we will not conquer because God has allowed them to overcome the saints for a period of time. And the patience and the faith of saints will ultimately give us victory. You know, it's very hard to go through a trial and just accept the fact that for now, this is what I have to go through. It's very hard. You want it to come to an end, and the sooner the better. And yet, you have to patiently endure. And this is really what this verse means. They'll have to patiently endure. We sometimes have to patiently endure. And we have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. He has a purpose for everything. He does. We may not understand it. But, you know, he's molding you through that experience. He's making you more like the Lord Jesus from the experience. He's reshaping your priorities from the experience. He's changing your daily tasks from the experience. He's causing you to become more like his son, more conformed to the image of his son. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And we like to stop there. But the next verse is very important. Because those that he called, he also justified. And those he justified, I forget the next expression, but then he says, to be conformed to the image of his son. That is why even bad things can be used by the Lord to mold us to become more like his son. That's why all things are good, good or bad, we experience. And we have this exhortation. Now we switch to verse 11, and this is really puzzling to me, and I think it will be to you too, how Bible writers would confuse verses 1 through 10 as the same person in verse 11. Well, we have this beast now who comes out of the earth. That's a different location, right? Out of the earth. And he doesn't have 10 horns. He's got 2 horns, like a lamb. And he speaks like a dragon. He already sounds like Satan. He already sounds like him. It's not just that Satan has empowered him, but he even sounds like him. Very authoritative, very charismatic in the sense that, you know, people are drawn to him. And he, like the first dragon, he exercises all authority. But he uses the first beast in verse 12, and he exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence. So how can you say that this beast is the same if he's using the first beast? They have to be two different people. What is the label? We're going to go through this at another time, but what is the label you give this second beast? Okay, we like to suggest, so there is a political beast, verses 1 through 10. He's a Gentile. There's a religious beast coming out of the earth. The earth speaks of that which is under control. It's under law. this religious beast is the Antichrist. The Antichrist. And many writers focus on the Antichrist. But the two of them together with Satan are a diabolical trinity, aren't they? You have Satan with these two men. And we find that they both do things similar and different. This religious beast seems to come out of the earth, and he is from the children of Israel. He's an unbelieving Jew that has two horns. It says in verse 11, these two horns represent two characteristics of this beast. One is that he is like a king, like a ruler, and the other is he's like a prophet. He's like a prophet. He can say, thus saith the Lord. And we're going to see some of the characteristics at another time of how he displays things that we read of in the Old Testament, of what some of the prophets did there as signs and wonders. He can do. You know, this is why it's going to be so convincing. It's going to be so convincing that there was a danger that even the elect, even those that are of the remnant, might be fooled by him. That's why we're given the description. If they will read this chapter, they'll see him for what he is. Revelation's going to be a very important book, along with Matthew 24 and the book of Daniel, during the tribulation. So this man is different, and at another time I'm going to go through all of the differences, but I would just like to leave you with this thought. Evil will not prevail. As great as these men may be, they only have 3.5 years, and they can only do so much. And God has promised that he will stop them at the coming of his son when he comes with us and appears at the end of this time to defeat Satan and these rulers that he has with him, with Satan. So we'll look at that at another time, because I think we've run out of time, beloved. And keep in mind that even for ourselves, we need to have ears that hear and see. When you look at the day we live in, we already see the spirit of Antichrist. They saw it in the first century. They saw it in the third century. We see it in this last century. The changes in the last 15 years in this country, amazing. Absolutely amazing. I never thought I'd live to see these things. The country has completely given up Judeo-Christian belief and has become more pagan than ever. Who would have thought? But we know that God is allowing it, and we can live through it with the patience and the faith of the saints. May we have that even now, even though we're not going through the tribulation. By the way, I just want to mention, there are believers, very sincere, they say you're going to go through the tribulation. They say the church is going to go through the tribulation. Well, if that were so, beloved, according to Revelation 6 and later 8 and 9, half the population will have to die. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. Half the human race will die. If there are 10 billion people on the planet, we're told that one-third of them will die in the first phase. That brings us down to 7.5 billion people. And then another 30% of those will die. Another third of them will die. A quarter and a third. And that a third of 7.5 is 2.5, right? That means from 10 billion, you're down to 5 billion. That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. Much carnage. There's going to be a purification of the earth. The human race is going to be diminished 50%. So if somebody tells you we're going to go through, or we're in the tribulation, they have not read the book of Revelation. They have not read it. So we're not going through the tribulation, but I trust you come to that conviction as well as we go through these passages, because it brings a comfort to the heart to know that. You know, the Lord is not reserved for us wrath. We will be taken out of here at the time that the wrath of the Lamb is displayed. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Again, our loving God and Father, we thank thee for thy precious word, how there is so much detail that we know only in part. And we confess that we try to understand, but there are things that are still a mystery to us. We know that thou hast left this record, not only for our generation, but for another one to come, soon to come, who will be living through these things. And we pray that we could even apply them to ourselves, that we would walk soberly in this world, that our focus would be on eternal things, not temporal things, that we would not live for this life, but the world to come. So help us to be faithful to Thee as we remember the encouragement to the saints then, and for us now, the patience and the faith of the saints is what will overcome. And we pray that we would all have that. We ask Thee to bless us now as we leave. Pray for journey mercies wherever we may go. We thank Thee for the times we can be together. We pray this now in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.